one with another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Work in this, your body. Call young people to yourself. May this be a special time we get to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's go there together and let's look at the text that I've been assigned. It begins with verse 29. So everyone go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 29. Make sure that you have your Bible open, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, 29. Let me read the preaching text and then we'll begin to unpack it. Paul, our author, writes, "Else what shall we do? What shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" Now, let's read that again now, so I've missed this. "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they baptized for the dead?" All right, let's read that again. "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily." Verse 32. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." This is our preaching text. What is going on here? What is Paul talking about in verse 29? Is this really happening? Are living people being baptized for dead people? Do we have that practice going on? Is this what Paul is addressing? Do we really have on any Sunday morning or Sabbath day in Corinth, do we really have people standing up and on behalf of Aunt Susie, who is now dead, being baptized? Is that what's happening here? Does Matthew go and for his great grandfather, is he baptized? And for his great grandfather, who he's not sure saved, is this what Paul's talking about here? We're not sure. We know for sure that nobody gets saved that way. We know for sure that, Sarah, no matter how many times you get dunked, it doesn't get you any more saved. We know for sure that Jillian's baptism for herself or any other woozy relative is not effectual unto salvation. Paul has already made that clear. So whatever they're doing with regard to this baptism for the dead, nobody's getting saved this way. Nobody's getting saved this way. Because Paul has already explained to us in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, page, that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people, not water baptism. And so it doesn't matter what your church believes in this regard. If they believe that baptism helps get you saved, your church is wrong. That's the fact, okay? This is not a matter of my opinion versus your preacher's opinion. This is the Word of God. That's all there's. We're talking about the Word of God. That's our standard here. And so, whatever Paul's talking about, we can't allow ourselves to get too distracted here. We can't allow ourselves to get too distracted, for we must remember what the context of chapter 15 is all about. So let's all go back to 12 together. Let's all go back to 12. Everyone go back to 12 right now. If you get a little sleepy, I understand. Just pick yourself up, move to the back of the room, and stand up. I understand that we went to bed early and slept in late. And so, no, that's not what we're doing. Verse 12. Let's remember. Let's look. Verse 12 is the key verse I want us to look at. Now, if Christ be raised, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? That's the issue. That's the issue of chapter 15. The issue of chapter 15 hope is not whether dead people can get saved through some vicarious baptism. That's not the issue of 1 Corinthians 15. The issue of 1 Corinthians 15 is some of you at the church at Corinth are going around teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Some of you are teaching a doctrine, and this is influencing others, and these very people that I previously led to Christ have now walked away from this, and Paul's writing a letter to them because he can't get to them in person, and so he's writing them a letter to correct doctrinal errors. And the major doctrinal error that he wants to address is some people in Berea Baptist Academy are talking about the fact that there is no resurrection from the dead, so you can just live any way you want because there is no resurrection from the dead. And so what Pastor David did last night is he built a case for us like a lawyer going before a jury, district attorney, and he's going to present to you, the jury, evidence, case. And the word else in chapter, verse number 29, look at the word else. The word else is a linking word. I'm not done presenting my case, Paul says. I've got some more evidence that I want to present for the jury this morning so that all of us understand without question that there is a resurrection. When Keith Adams dies, he doesn't cease to exist. The reality is, if he is born again, absent from the body, is present from the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether we can see a dead body inside a casket. If he is born again, the instant he is dead, his spirit leaves his body and his spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. The body remains, the body is buried, until, like we learned last night, the resurrection. At the resurrection, God miraculously, Nick, pulls that body, dead as can be, out of, gives it the grave, makes it a glorified body, and takes that soul, that spirit, that left, and unites it with that body, and together, that body and that soul now are permanently united for all eternity. That's what you need to understand. That's what happens. Some people, Victory, at the church in Corinth are saying that's not what happens. Some people are saying that when you die, that's it. You live your life on this earth, you die, there is no soul, there is no spirit, you are a bag of chemicals up in your skull, that bag of chemicals called the brain dies, and then you rot, and that's all there is. And Paul is saying to us, if that is all that life is about, what is the point of living? Paul is saying, what is the point of human existence if Keenan's goal is to live as well as he can, but once he dies, there's nothing more. You'll never see your father, never see your mother, never see your grandparents, never see your friends again. This is it. You cease to exist. And Paul said earlier, Pastor David, if that's the case, we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. What kind of life is that? So, Paul's point in this verse, look at 29 with me now, so that you grab a hold of this. Paul's point is not this idea of vicarious baptism. If they are doing that, Andrew, if they really are practicing this way, and we're not sure they are, But if they are, Paul's point in this argument is the reason they're doing this is because they believe that the dead are not dead. If I thought that my grandfather was no longer in existence, either in hell or heaven, and remember how much this has been a home for me. Because sophomores, juniors, and seniors were here last year when 2 days ago, Jason, my mother passed away. And I flew to Florida. It's been 1 year, folks. Remember that? So, Paul's point in this, now listen, please. Paul's point, Leslie, is that if the dead are dead, and there is no soul, there is no spirit, there is no life after the grave, then why would people be being baptized for the dead? That's his issue. Paul is not here to condemn that practice. He doesn't have to do that right now. He has already shown us, for by grace are you saved. He's already demonstrated that in Romans and Ephesians. It's not his point right now to convince you whether you can get saved through baptism. He knows they don't believe that. His point is showing you that your grandfather, your grandmother, your great-grandfather, your great-grandfather, and for some of us in this room, even our very parents who are dead are not dead. Dead doesn't mean dead. Dead doesn't mean dead. You're either dead in hell or dead in heaven. One of the two. You don't cease to exist when you take your last breath on this earth. For you are not the breathing apparatus exclusively. You are a soul and a spirit created by God. And you were created by God, Star, for the purpose of glorifying Him, not just while you're on this earth, but for all eternity. That's why God gave you a life that can live for all eternity, either in hell or in heaven. So, verse 29 is not an argument about how people get baptized. Verse 29 is all about life after the grave. Would you please turn to John chapter number 10? John 10. I'm going to keep returning to scriptures because I know that's a great way to keep you engaged. John chapter 10, please, everyone. And you'll want to write this down on your note, John 10. John 10, write that down on that first line of your notes, please. John 10. John chapter 10 is where I want you to go. Jen, the single thing I want every student to take away from this conference together, the single thing, Brittany, that I want you to remember through all the preaching services is that everything about Christianity rises and falls on whether Christ rose from the grave. Everything. You say, no, it doesn't, preacher. We've got our Bible. No, you don't. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the grave, you have a pack of lies. Nothing in this book can be trusted if Christ didn't rise from the grave. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and look with me at verse number 15. John 10, 15. As the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Who Christ died for? The sheep. The sheep. Are you a sheep? Are you a sheep this morning? Are you a son or daughter of God this morning? Continue now. That's a sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might, what? What's he going to do with it? Read it for me. Verse number 17, what's he going to do with it? Take it again. Now look at the key verse, 18. Everyone, mark it in your Bible. Circle 18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my what? Of my what? Myself. Continue now with me and your own Bible. And I have the what? The power to do what? And to take it again. Do you have that power, Christian? Do you have that power, Clark? Do you have the power to commit suicide and then hang out for 48 hours and bring yourself back to life? You got that power, Daniel? Anything like that? Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus said, I can die physically, cease breathing, no brain activity, every indication, if the EMT crew came, checked the pulse, did the EKG, did the brain test, did the CAT scan, they would go, dead, every indication, dead, completely dead, not partially dead, not a little bit dead, completely dead, every respect dead. And then, 3 days later, go, alive, breathing, pumping blood, brain activity. Don't miss this. Clinically dead by every indication, and then alive. Now, please show me another religion that's got anybody like this. Show me. Buddha? Muhammad? Muhammad alive again? Any evidence that Muhammad went to the grave and came back? Anybody believe that to be true? Anyone? They don't even purport it to be true. Because they know. There's no evidence. There's nothing. So I want you to understand that the central issue that Paul wants you to walk away from is that if Jesus Christ did not raise from the grave, come up alive again, it's all for naught. So now, having used the baptism analogy, let's go to our preaching text again, and let's look at the next statement with the word and. Please go back to 1 Corinthians. Just hold your place there as we bounce back and forth. Everyone, 1 Corinthians. And when you bounce back to 1 Corinthians, would you please stand up? When you're at 1 Corinthians, not before you're at 1 Corinthians, when you're there. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, when you're there. Okay, excellent. Sit. And notice what he says. Look at it with me. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Okay, don't miss this. Point number 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 was made last night. The point I pick up where you left off, Pastor David, is the baptism idea. We set the baptism idea down, and I say, jury, may I go to my next point? And I move to the jury box, I direct my attention to them again, and I say, now, if there is no resurrection from the grave, nobody goes to a heaven. There is no afterlife. Would somebody please explain to me why Paul does what he does? Why does he put his life in jeopardy? Why does he continue to go into cities and preach the gospel as they are here hurling stones at him? There isn't anyone in this room that's done anything like that. There's never been a time in the world where I've preached the gospel and people are throwing stones at me. There's never been a time in the world that I've preached the gospel and someone even spit in my face. There's never been a time in my life when I've preached the gospel and I thought it could cost me my life for preaching the gospel. But in Paul's case, it is completely different. It is completely different. Paul says, and why stand we here in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ. I die daily. Every day I die. Every day I set aside my own personal needs and die for those. What needs? The needs for security? The needs for comfort? I set those needs aside. Now, we don't do that in this room. We won't do that. Let me give you an example of an area that we won't set aside. We will not, in this room, set aside peer pressure. We won't do it. The reason we're not all singing is because we wonder what is our neighbor going to think about the way we sing. That's why we're not all singing, Pastor Bill. The reason we're not all singing is we are concerned what is our neighbor going to think about the way we're singing. I don't want to look too involved. I got to figure out where the cool point is. Like, all right, it's not cool just to have my arms crossed because everybody's kind of singing, but I show how. Where am I going to stop? See, it's all about coolness, Mr. Adams. I don't want to be the oddball who's not singing because most people are singing. At the same time, though, I can't just go all out because some people aren't going all out. Now, I'm using my peripheral vision as best I can to identify who's singing. And if the cool guy's singing, then I'll start singing, but only in proportion to how the cool guy's kid's singing, Dave. And I got to watch it because I want to be cool. That's what's happening. We're not willing to die to ourselves. Paul was willing, George, to die physically. Let me show you what I mean. Let's turn together over to 2 Corinthians. So the next letter. Just turn over. It's real easy. Chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. How much was Paul willing to die? How much was he willing to die? To what end was Paul willing to die? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 22. Chapter 11, right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 22. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Let's look at what Paul says. I'm waiting because I want you to see in your own Bible, because I know some of you are marking your Bibles. You want to be able to look at this stuff later. Verse number 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Stop. Let's not miss that. Let's make sure we understand, Jason, that what he's talking about is a leather whip being taken to his back numerous times. Let's make sure that we understand that. John, stand up. If we were to grab Paul's shirt and whip it up like this, we would see layers and layers and layers and layers of scars. Scars that had broken open from this next beating to the next beating. Scars on top of scars. Immense scars. Layers of it. Innumerable amounts. Most times 39. Most times 39 on multiple occasions. Why? Because he was a murderer? No. Why? Because he was sleeping around with other men's wives and he was being caught sleeping with them? No. Because he was a thief and he stole? No. That wasn't the reason, Tony. Because he was defiant to the Roman Empire and that he said Jesus is Lord? Yes. Yeah. Because he believed that Jesus rose from the grave? Yes. Was it just that? Is that all that happened? Or is there more? Let's continue. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're not done. This is amazing. In labors more than abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. You ever been beaten with a rod? You ever been beaten with a rod? You ever been beaten with a numerous times. A rod. This is a rod. This is a type of rod. It may not have been metal, but it's a rod. Ashley, you ever had that happen to you because you were worshiping Jesus? Happened to Paul. Happened to Paul in the Silas. In prison. Stoned. Beaten. So I say to myself, the obvious thing, how is it that he was there? I'm not there. I don't know whether I would go back into a city after they stoned me, Sean. I don't know whether I would go back in there after they did that. I'm not sure I would. I'm not going to Christian try to pretend like, no, big, no, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how I would react to being stoned. I don't know how I would react to waking up and having large contusions all over my head from the stoning last night. Blurry vision, wondering, pain. I mean, there was whining this morning because we were getting up to go to soccer practice. And we were not stoned to death the night before. Left for dead. Let's make sure we understand. This is the Paul we're talking about. Let's continue. Stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have been at deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of my heathen, perils in the city of Paris, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirsting, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness.
Hearing about the greatest apostle that ever walked on the face of the planet and what he did for the cause of Christ.
Miss Hawk, I remember the first time I visited Macedonia as a soldier and I saw monuments dedicated to the Apostle Paul. Wow. Churches named after the Apostle Paul. In Titus, I suddenly realized that I was walking on the same ground that Paul walked on. So cool. I got everything in. Because I think for me, before that time, Daniel, it was all about that guy in the Bible times, far away.
Right.
But when I walked on the same streets that Paul walked on, when I was in the same city that Paul was in, when I went and visited the same spot that Paul preached from, suddenly it dawned on me, Paul is just as much a historical figure as Ben Franklin is, George Washington is, Thomas Jefferson is. Paul is not a made-up biblical character in Never Never Land, and George Washington is a real guy. Paul was alive way before George Washington, preaching the gospel way before there was an America. Mark, sometimes what we do is we go, this is American history, it's real. This is Bible history, and it's kind of like Superman and Paul and Greek mythology. And we kind of all blur it together in one mix. You need to understand that this was a real man like Tony, a real flesh and blood being who did all this. And I say, why? Why, Paul? What is it that gave you the confidence? Three things, very quickly. Number one, Paul saw the resurrected Lord. Paul saw the resurrected Lord. Paul had a personal encounter on the road to Damascus where Jesus, post-resurrection, post-ascension in heaven, left the right hand of the Father, came back down to the earth, and met up with Paul face to face. Like you see me, and like I see you, Chris, and there's no doubt that you're real and I'm real. There's no doubt in Paul's mind, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Now, if you think that's cool, turn over one chapter to chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. And let me show you what else Paul was able to see. Look at it with me now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 2. I love it. Peer pressure is working to force people to look at the Bible because everybody's looking at the Bible, and you're not cool if you're not looking at the Bible right now. So this is working the way it's supposed to. Look at what Paul says. For I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven. Not the first heaven where the clouds hang out. Not the second heaven where the moon and the stars are. No, no, no. I'm not talking about the atmosphere. I'm not talking about the moon. I'm not talking about the stars. I'm talking about the third heaven. The third heaven, Nicolette, is where God hangs out. Caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into where? Where? Paradise. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in where? Paradise. Paul, you went to paradise? Yeah, I went to paradise. You went to paradise, Paul? Yeah, I'm not sure whether God gave me a vision and I saw paradise with my body remaining here, or I'm not sure, George, whether my body actually left this earth and it was not just my vision that went there. I'm not sure. I think my whole body may have went to paradise. I'm not sure. He says, I cannot tell. I know a man 14 years ago who went to the third heaven. Paradise. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for me to utter. How did you endure the battle, Paul? How did you keep going in? How is it that you did all things to obtain the salvation of the elect? How is it that you kept preaching and preaching? How is it that it didn't matter how the students responded, you were still going to love them and preach and just do all you can to call them to Christ, no matter what the response was? Paul said, I went to heaven and I saw heaven. Okay, and he saw it. He saw heaven. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. And it's so incredible, I can't even use words to describe it. I can't even tell you about it. The reason you guys don't get this is because you're so young, you're so full of life, that the idea of you dying has not crossed your mind very much. But when you're as old as Mr. Adams and I are, we think about that a whole lot more than you do. Because we realize we're beginning to go on the downside of life, that we've already lived 40 years, and we may not live another 40 years. We hope to. We're doing all we can so we can keep serving the Lord. But the reality is we want to know, is there something beyond the grave, or is it just dead and that's it? And Paul says to me, there is something beyond the grave. I went to heaven. I saw it with my own eyes. And that's why I'm not sure whether it's better for me to be absent here, be with the Lord, or here with you guys. Because I know what's up there. And the reason you're not too excited about heaven is because you don't realize what heaven's like. You've got a misperception in your mind that heaven is not going to be as cool as earth. That heaven's not going to be as cool as being on the volleyball team and being with your friends and hanging out at McDonald's and having a great and going to state. You think that when you get to heaven, you're going to be bored. Because all you've heard about is all we're going to do in heaven is sing, sing, sing. And you don't even enjoy singing here. And if you don't enjoy singing here, Pastor Bill, and all you do is hear about singing in heaven, you're like, heaven's not going to be really that cool. But what you don't realize, George, is that God said he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. So stop thinking about twittering around with a disembodied spirit. Start thinking about a glorified body that doesn't have knee problems, that can dunk. Say, are we going to have basketball in heaven? Is that what you're suggesting? I'm suggesting to you that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for them who love Him. And there won't be a moment in heaven where you're going, man, I sure wish we were back on earth. It'll never happen because it's going to be so awesome. And the reason we don't change our life is because we're not sure there is a heaven. All right, let's go to our next verse. What's he say after this? If the dead rise not, let us do what? What's he say? Let us do what? What again, please? Strike. And I say, Paul, you're exactly right. I agree with you, Paul. If there is no heaven, if there is no eternal life, then let's get drunk. You say, I can't believe you just said that. Why not? If all I'm going to do is die and go into a box and rot in the grave, and there is no life after this earth, then let's have the biggest parties we can have as often as we can, with as many females, with any males. I mean, let's just get it on, because there is nothing more. That's exactly what he's saying here. Let's party. Let's enjoy life. Let's do everything we can. Let's become like a pro athlete. You know, a pro athlete who smokes cocaine, parties all the time, going from one female to another female to another female. And sometimes, even as Christians, we go, it'd be cool to drive that car. It'd be cool to have that lifestyle. It'd be cool to have that. Really? Really? Michael Jordan needs to repent and be born again. Or Michael Jordan's going to spend eternity in hell. See, the reason we look at these guys is because we're not really sure there's a heaven. And so in the back of our mind, we're wondering, well, what if there's not a heaven? And what if I live this Christian life my whole life with only one wife? And I'm faithful to her, and I don't get drunk. And what if I find out that I missed it all? And there is no heaven. Let me clue you in on something. You won't know. You won't know. You won't know. You see, either there is a resurrection, and we are going to heaven or hell, depending on whether we're born again or not, or you won't know. Am I wrong? But right now, you're wondering, like you're going to go to a second year college, and at that second year college, you're going to be tempted to drink and eat, drink and be married. And you're wondering, well, man, what if I don't do this? Out on this cool time to party and have girlfriends and all this. That's what's going on in this text. Alright, let's move on. Wrap it up. If the dead rise not, let us not eat, drink, and be merry. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 22:13. Then notice what he says. Please, notice what he says in the very next sentence. This is so important. Look at it with me so you can see. What's the first word I'm looking at? Is it the word be? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. To the Corinthians, be not deceived. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Don't be deceived into believing there is no resurrection. Don't be deceived. Why were they being deceived? deceived? How were they being deceived? What was happening that was causing them to be deceived? Notice the next five words. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, when Paul left them, they all believed in the resurrection when Paul left them. After his departure, others had infiltrated into the church, and they were teaching stuff that was not true. It's just like in this school right here. When a new student can come in, and the new student is cool, the new student is good looking, the new student is attractive, the new student is smart, and the new student has an opportunity to influence people. Because we're all looking at the new student, and we want to like the new student, and we want the new student to like us, especially if that student is attractive or good looking or physically fit. And we want to fit in so bad that we allow evil communication to affect how we think. That's what's happening. In the church at Corinth, people were coming in, Christian, and they were saying, there's no resurrection. And they were causing others to begin to doubt the resurrection. These are people who believe in the resurrection, according to verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the thing, for that which I delivered unto you, boom, you received it at that time. How is it now that you're walking away from what you had before? The reason I'm walking away from it is I'm allowing others to influence how I think. Bad company. Bad company. Bad company. Last year I talked to a student from the academy who said that it was a friend outside of church and a friend outside of the academy that showed him his first naked picture of females. It wasn't a church member. It wasn't a friend from the academy. You know what it was? It was bad company. Bad company. Who are your friends? Who influences how you think? Who influences how you think? Who influences how you think? Who are the people that influence how you think? Who are they? So why are we talking about thinking? Notice the very next thing he says. Knowledge. He's talking about thinking. Knowledge. Be not deceived. Be not deceived, he says. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Don't miss the connection here. Paul is addressing how they think. How they think. And this is where we're at. I know because I was a teenager. I was there where you were. This is how you are as a teenager. You care more about what your peer thinks than anyone else. Father has poured 20 plus years into being your father, even before you were born, marrying your mother, getting a good job, waiting to have children, setting the conditions just right. Then they have you as a child, been married 3, 4, 5 years, somewhere around there. Then you come on the scene. You are 14, you are 15, you are 16, you are 17. So for 20 years, your father has been doing his very best to be the number one influencer in your life, combined with your mother, and you care more about what your neighbor thinks than your father thinks. That's teenagers. That's teenagers. That's where you're at as a teenager. No one has more influence on how you think than the people in this room here, left and right. Paul says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. So here's an amazing thing. Satan is using Christians to suppress other Christians. You don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. You're being used of Satan to bring a suppressive, oppressive environment to this room in worship, and you don't even realize it. Be not deceived. The father of lies is a genius. The father of lies is Satan. Satan is using peer pressure to keep Berean Baptist Academy from launching forward spiritually, because we've got to figure out where, Pastor Bill, that perfect mark is where I can be this cool and be spiritual. If I cross the line, that's too much. That's too much. And that's not cool. So I'm going to back it off one notch. I want to be just right when it comes to spiritual. Too much over here, and I'm the oddball, so that's not cool. But way over here on the bananas for Jesus side, that's too much. So what's happening in this room on a regular basis because of peer pressure is we do this. We're shifting back and forth constantly. So like right now at Get Acquainted Days, it's kind of like the cool thing to be in love with Jesus and to worship. But now next week when we've got to school, we're going to go back into our cliques. We're going to go back into our little groups. We're going to talk bad about each other. The jealousy is going to infiltrate back into the school. Am I wrong? What happened last year? Am I wrong or what? Just tell me, Pastor Sean, you're all jacked up. Or did we not have 360 some days ago a credible revival right here in this room? Yes or no? Yes or no? And then we go back to Berean Baptist Academy in Fayetteville, and bad company influences how we think. And while we're at Anchorage, it was cool to be in love with Jesus. But now that we're back to Facebook, we're back to email, we're back to those things, all of a sudden, it's not cool anymore. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm all jacked up. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Next sentence. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Sin not. Sin not. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Bill. We have been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How were they sinning then? We haven't been talking about adultery. We haven't been talking about sexual immorality in this chapter. Pastor David, we've been talking about the resurrection. How were they sinning then? I will tell you how they were sinning. It is a sin to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's not okay with you denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get a buy for denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, you immediately back up and say, no, Pastor Sean, I'm not denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Now, you might intellectually say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but if you embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ with your entire heart, it would change your behavior. He says very clearly, awake to righteousness and sin not. This is personal holiness he's talking about. The Corinthian Christians are right with God through Christ. Paul is now challenging to come out of this drunken stupor they are and start thinking right. You say, Pastor Sean, give me an example of what we're talking about. I'll tell you what we're talking about in this room. Men, 14, 15, 16-year-old men, when you are gawking at these females, when you are looking at these females, when you are looking at porn on your PS3, when you're looking at porn on your Xbox 360, when you're pulling up Google images that you should not be pulling up, you are sinning. You say, I know that. How am I sinning, though? Can you unpack a little more? I'll tell you how you're sinning. You're forgetting that the person you're looking at is a potential sister in Christ. You're forgetting that all were created in the image of God. You're forgetting that God did not make females to be gawked at, googled at, used for personal satisfaction, to enjoy in an inappropriate way, that God created male and female for the population of the earth and for the intimacy that's confined to marriage. So what's happening is, because you're not thinking the right way, it's affecting how you behave. See, all behavior has to go to the back of thinking. All of this. Before Adam and Eve reached out, they thought from the deception that was put in their minds. Before you cross the line and actually go into fornication, you will think about fornication with that female hundreds of times before you actually cross the line. So why are we still sinning? Are we going to get it right? Are we going to make some commitments today and tomorrow? Because it's still happening. Girls, the jealousy has got to stop. The stupid jealousy has to stop. This boy likes me, but that boy doesn't. I don't like that boy. I don't want that girl to like that girl. I cannot. What is going on? Have we forgotten that all of the girls in Bringing Back This Academy are made in the image of God? And that God made you just the way you are, which I want long hair. I don't want this curly hair. I want pretty teeth like so-and-so has pretty teeth. I want that blonde. Whoa, stop! Stop! Make sure that you understand that you are sinning against God first and foremost, because what you're saying is, I'm not satisfied with the way you made me, God. So what's happening in this academy is the smart kids are mocking the not so smart kids behind the scenes. And yet, you didn't choose to be like that. The athletic kids are mocking the non-athletic kids. But that skill that you have to shoot the ball, kick the ball, was given to you by God. It was given to you by God. Great baseball player. It was given to you by God. And yet we find ourselves mocking those that can't play baseball like we can play baseball. We find ourselves mocking those that can't run like we can run. We find ourselves mocking those that can't do math problems the way we can do math problems. We find ourselves mocking those that can't, whatever it is. Say, how are we sinning in this regard? We are forgetting, like the Corinthians, they were sinning against God in their thinking with regard to the resurrection. We are sinning against God in how we think about who we are. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know I'm almost done because I'm at the end of the preaching text. So you can hang on for another minute or two. Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, some don't have the knowledge of God. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Some don't have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All right, let's make sure we understand what's happening, Sarah. Some were slipping in and contaminating the group with an idea that there is no resurrection. And others drawn who knew that there was a resurrection were not speaking up and putting a stop to it. He says, I speak this to your shame. To your shame. And what's happening in this academy is that it's not cool. It's not cool to call others on the carpet for their sin. That's not cool. So there is no peer pressure to be right. All the peer pressure is to be wrong. There is no peer pressure to go the other direction because that's not cool. So there isn't anyone saying, there isn't anyone at the Church of Corinth saying, time out! There is a resurrection. Jesus did rise from the grave. We all believe that he rose from the grave. Paul saw him, I saw him, 500 saw him, Peter saw him. There isn't anyone doing that. If they were doing that, Paul would not have had to write the letter that he wrote.
And the reason teachers have to step in, the reason adults have to step in, the reason we have to influence it is because you that are spiritual refuse to step up and be leaders. Because even you that are spiritual are still wondering, how cool is it? You're always right on the edge. Always right on the edge. You won't go for gusto. You won't push it over. You're going to go just enough. It was this year, last year. It was the year before. It was the year before. It was every year. What are you talking about? Every year hasn't changed. What are you talking about? I'm talking about walking into Bible class, going down the hallway, trying to find the Bible memory verse, and get it down for 3 seconds so that I can write it down on a piece of paper for 10 seconds. Really? Really? Is that really what Bible memory program is all about at Brain Baptist Academy? It is to get you to learn a Bible verse for 8 seconds? So that you can temporarily put it down on a piece of paper, get a little 90 or 100, and then discard it out of your mind? Is that really why we have you memorize the scripture? Because we have nothing better to do with time. We want to fill up 5 minutes of Bible time, and the way we fill it up is by getting a quiz. Is that why we are having you memorize scripture? Yes or no? No. Then why are you here, preacher? Because I want to make sure that Paul doesn't say to me, Sean Harris, I speak this to your shame, Preacher Harris, for your failure as a preacher to make sure those at Berean Baptist Academy have the knowledge of God. That's why we have this spiritual retreat. That's why I'm teaching 7th grade and 10th grade this year, so that I get to impact you guys twice. First in 7th grade, and then again in 10th grade, so that hopefully I have even more impact into who you are. Why? Why are you doing this, March? Because I realize that everything starts with the knowledge of God. Everything starts with the knowledge of God. Oh, we can give you a handbook of rules, and you can comply with that handbook of rules for your sophomore, your junior, and your senior year. You can comply with a handbook of rules for 2 more years, Ron. You can do anything for 2 more years. You can fake the funk for 2 more years, just enough to be in the Christian school, not too much though, to where everyone would think you're really crazy about it, just enough so that you get to stay in because your friends are in the school, not really because you want to be in a Christian school, just because your friends are in the school and it's cool to be here. So you're constantly going how close to the edge without going over. Are you following me, Mr. Adams? And what I'm suggesting to you, Clark, is that if everyone would get the knowledge of God, we could take the handbook and put it in the drawer. Because the knowledge of God would drive how you treat each other. The knowledge of God would drive how we put reverse peer pressure to get when there's bickering, when there's jealousy, when there's mocking, when there's rude Facebook posts on there. The pressure from the reverse side would go, hey, I don't know what Christian school you came from, but this is a real Christian school. Hey man, I have no idea whether you're saved or not, but we don't do that here. I have no idea why, but that's not our school. Why? Well, because this is a Christian school.
I know, but Balaam's got 20 Christians. He goes, I know, you're misunderstanding. This is really a Christian school. Like, we're not two people. We're not one person when we're around Pastor Sean and it's kind of cool to love Jesus. But when we're at Facebook on home and Pastor Sean doesn't have a Facebook account, we're a whole different person. Are we getting somewhere? Let's pray. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Bad friends influence how you think. Be not deceived. Bad friends from your former school influence how you think. Be not deceived. Bad music influences how you think. Be not deceived. Bad movies influence how you think. Be not deceived. Bad porn influences how you think. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. What should I do then? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. How many have got a sin that they're going to work on? How many have got a sin that they're going to work on? Got one hand here, got two up front. Got a fourth hand, a fifth hand. How many got a sin that they're going to work on? Father in heaven, would you please call these students in an amazing way to be reconciled one to another? Would they understand the reality that if they're in Christ, we are going to get to spend all eternity together? And so we've got to get our thinking right when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. For it must influence our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.